Let us pray. God of light and love, send forth your Spirit to remove all obstacles to understanding and doing your words, so that your goodness may be proclaimed by those who follow you as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Gospel lesson today comes from John's Gospel, and you already got a preview of it, so we're going to hear how John tells the same story in chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not have me with you always." This is the word of the Lord. Good morning. I'm really pleased to be worshiping with y'all today. Doesn't that sound funny, y'all? I think that's the only time I've ever used it in a sentence on purpose. Now, I grew up in the South. I grew up south of here, about 14 miles in Whitefish Bay. That should count for something. And I lived in Miguanago for a while. That's south, right? But it's not a word that I use. Anybody here from the South? Yeah, did you use y'all? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody not want to admit it? It sounds kind of different, right? And until a couple weeks ago, and I was preparing for this message, and I heard a report on NPR, a professor by the name of Catherine Davies from the University of Alabama, who's a linguist. And she said, we should be using y'all more. And what it is y'all is the plural of you. Did you know that? Some of you knew that, right? There's other ways of doing it. In the past, you know, they used to say thou and thee for singular and ye and you for plural, but now we just say you for everything and it can get confusing. Now, I did have some cousins on a farm who used to say use. Use guys, you ever hear that phrase? Yeah. Which is, again, a regionalism, but it's the plural of you. So it would be cleaner. It would be clearer. It would help us understand the message that Jesus was giving today if we'd say, y'all will all have the poor with you always. Right? It makes a little bit more sense. So let me talk a little bit. I'm going to set the stage a little bit for the text, and then we're going to come back to this idea. So our text is set perfectly for this Sunday. This is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We've been going through I'm assuming we've all been going through the Lenten season together from Ash Wednesday until now. It's the fifth Sunday. Next Sunday, as you heard, is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. And this text that we have with Jesus coming to Bethany is near the end of his journey as well. He is approaching Jerusalem. Bethany is only 4 miles from Jerusalem. So Todd, you can check this out. After the service, get 12 people to go with you and walk from here to the Chiseled Grape. That's 4 miles. And that'll teach you, that's how close they were to Jerusalem. And so he had gathered with his friends, Lazarus, who he had risen from the dead not too very long ago, Martha and Mary. We know that Judas was there, and we can be fairly safe in assuming that there were disciples with him as well. And he gathered them around together for this meal, and then Mary does this kind of crazy thing. She decides to wash his feet, which was something that a servant would do, but they certainly wouldn't use oil. They certainly wouldn't use something of such extravagance to do that. And the common belief is that what she was doing was preparing and setting the stage for his burial, kind of giving us a preview of that and having this moment with him. So Judas, of course, reacts. Because after all, he's the money guy. And he's about all this money and what they're going to do with it. So he reacts to Mary and says, you could have saved that money. You could have given it to the poor, which means you could have given it to me. Because he had a reputation of being a thief. And then Jesus responds to him. And he says, you'll always have the poor among you. Now, if you do a little research or if you read the real fine print in your Bible, what you'll recognize is that Jesus did not make those words up. He wasn't the first one to say that. That Moses actually said that in Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 11. And what Moses was doing is he was talking to the people of Israel. He was saying, you know, God has blessed you as a people. God cares for you as a people, and you will always have enough. There'll be no need for you as Israel to borrow from the neighboring nations, but you could lend to them. But there will always be a need. There will always be people in need, and you need to care for them. And you need to provide for them. And in the context of that, he said, and we have this thing going where every 7 years we forgive debts. So don't think that year 6 and a half, when someone comes to you in need, that you shouldn't give it to them because you know in a half a year you're going to have to forgive the debt. You need to provide for them. And so when Jesus said these words to that crowd, to Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Judas and the others there, that's what they would have heard. It's like if someone says, you know, here's a Kleenex. What are they really saying? If you're from outer space, you're saying, here's a small piece of paper. I don't know what you're going to do with that. But for us, we're saying something to the effect, are you sick? Do you need comfort? Are you sad? Can I help you? I mean, that's what we're really saying when we offer someone a Kleenex. There's a different meaning underneath it. And that's what happened here. Jesus was saying something to those, to the people that were gathered, saying, y'all need to care for those folks. Y'all need to pay attention to the people who are in need. That we need to somehow equalize and stabilize the community. We have to, it doesn't matter how they got into poverty. Moses didn't say it mattered. It doesn't matter, you know, whose fault it is. But these are people who are in need. People who are lacking something important. People who deserve our sympathy and care. People who have below standard something. And we know that there's different kinds of poverty. I mean, you look around the neighborhoods here and you might not think there's poverty here, but there's poverty here. There's people who have physical needs, not just food and shelter, but there are people who need food and shelter. But there are people who are sick and need care. There's spiritual poverty, people who lack spirit, who lack confidence, who lack hope, who lack a sense of meaning in their life. There's emotional poverty, people who have mental illness and complications because of that, people who struggle in relationships, people who have difficulty with their children, people who fight with drug and alcohol kinds of problems and addictions. So all those kinds of poverty are around us, and Jesus said, you all need to pay attention to that. Now, initially, when I used to read this text years ago as a kid and so forth, I thought Jesus was just talking to Judas, and I'm going, yeah, Judas, you take care of those people. That'd be great. You manage that. But since then, I've come to realize that he was talking to Lazarus. He was talking to Martha. He was talking to Mary. He was talking to the other disciples. And he was talking to me. And to you. Because y'all have to do it. Y'all have to be there for that. And actually, the original Greek, I understand, I don't really do Greek, but I talked to someone who did. And the original Greek, the word that they use there most often is used as a plural. So Jesus was indeed spreading this out to everyone. So if he was speaking to them, what were they hearing? What was he saying to them? What were they interpreting? And what did he mean by that last part? He said, but you do not, or you not will not. Depending on the translation, it's either you do not have me with you always, or you will not have with me with you always. What did he mean about that? Because don't we believe that Christ's presence is with us all times? How can he say he won't be with us? How can he say he can't be with us in this process? What's he talking about there? I think we know that he would rise again. We know that he'd send the Holy Spirit. What's he doing with that? What does that mean? What he was saying is, don't ask me to do it. I'm telling you to do it. Don't ask me to do the miracles anymore. Don't ask me to save everyone anymore, because I'm there to help you with it. I will work through you with it. Part. You have to carry part of the weight. You have to be part of the equation of what's going on. You need, you all need to acknowledge and to help the poor. You will have the Holy Spirit with you to give you wisdom, to give you encouragement, to give you strength, to put you in the right place, to have the right things happen. Haven't you ever had that experience? Where all of a sudden things just kind of come together and they make sense, and you know you need to do that? Have you ever had that experience where someone comes up to you and you're kind of talking to them and you kind of want to get out of that conversation and you try to walk away, and as you're walking away, say, no, wait a second, I really need to go back, because the Spirit's like tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to get back and connect with that person. You need to be part of their lives. So Jesus is saying, don't just say God will take care, though God does take care. But how does God take care? God takes care through us. God expects that from us. God wants that from us. God has prepared us for that. So how did they receive this news? What did Lazarus do? Lazarus must have had a very unusual experience, don't you think? You're dead for 3 days and you come back to life. I mean, don't you think life looks different to him? Couldn't you see Martha saying to him, Lazarus, I need some help in the kitchen. He says, I just saw a flower. Did you ever look at flowers before? Have you ever noticed what they look like? So for Lazarus to be told to reach out and to see other people's experience, that had been a no-brainer for him, because he was seeing everything fresh and new from that time. I mean, that's that moment where you stop your car because you just missed an accident, and you're sitting there going, whoa, I could have been killed. And all of a sudden, everything looks different to you. So that was Lazarus's experience. What about the other disciples? My guess at this point, they're going, we're the Pharisees. You know, we're the guys who are trying to get Jesus. They probably were a little paranoid at that moment. I don't know that they got a lot out of that comment at that time. Mary, you know, her thing was, I'm here already helping. I'm worried about Jesus. I wonder what's going to happen with him. How can I be there for him? How can I help him? Martha, well, you know, there's things to make, things to do, people to serve, business to take care of. Judas, of course, we know what his position was. So what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit at each of those people, at least some of those people, as models for us when we hear that y'all will always have the poor among you. We're going to take Mary first. Mary, both, in, well, there's Mary is, actually comes in Scripture at least three times. She's here in this passage where she's washing Jesus' feet. She's there when Lazarus is risen from the dead. And there's also a passage in Luke where she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, Mary's chosen the right way and Martha's off doing the dishes, right? And so what do we see is we see a kind of a consistent picture of who Mary is. She is a woman of presence. She is there. She wants to be there. She's intuitive. She had a sense that something was going on with Jesus, and she wanted to wash his feet. She wanted to show him the respect and to love and the care and that whole type of thing. And so she was one who would be connected with someone in that way. And as I thought about her, I thought of two people, two examples in modern life. One is a man by the name of Shane Claiborne. Anybody familiar with Shane Claiborne? Yeah, I have a Shane Claiborne story quickly. There's no Packer game, I can keep going, right? I read a Shane Claiborne book, and as I read it, I'm going, oh man, this is very hard for me. He wrote the one that The Red Letter Revolution. What if Jesus meant what he really said? And as I read it, I'm going, whoa, that's pretty difficult stuff. You know, what if we really had to do the things that Jesus said we're supposed to do? And it just really, I was really kind of put off. Like, I don't want to read the rest of this because it's making me feel guilty, making me feel like I'm not measuring up, making me feel that there's more I need to be paying attention to. So I finished the book, and a friend of mine said, hey, I'm going to a conference in Ohio. You want to go into this conference? I said, sure, I'll go to the conference. So I went to the conference, and guess who the keynote speaker was that I didn't realize he was going to be there? Shane Claiborne. Shane Claiborne is a guy who lives out the gospel. If you Google him, find out about him. He was here at this church? Oh, well, then I'm preaching to the choir here. Yeah, but if you weren't here when he was here, you got to check with him. You know, he lives in North Philadelphia in a very poor neighborhood because he wants to live with the people that he cares about. He's an advocate. He fights for them. He does what Mary does. He serves them. He connects with them. He pays attention to them. He's part of them. He accepts them. And the other person who's similar to that is Mother Teresa. Now, Mother Teresa, I know that there are people that have, there's some controversy of did she do enough for the poor, but she did sit with the poor dying people in Calcutta and wash the lepers, touch their lives, let them know that they were loved and cared for. That's Mary. That's Mary. And then there's Martha. Martha gets a bum rap, right? So you don't have to admit it, but how many of you are really Marthas out here? There's a few of them. Yes, thank God for the Marthas. Yay. You know, Martha's an action person. She's a person that sees something and gets it done. She lives out her faith, and she was a faithful person. If you go back to the right when Lazarus was risen from the grave, Martha was the one that talked to Jesus first, and she demonstrated deep faith in what was going on. So she's not just a doer. She's also a believer. Very solid, very action-oriented, physical. She's corporal, not ethereal. You know, and I hope she was a good cook because she did a lot of it. Two guys I think of in when I think of Martha. Glenn Tex Evans. You may not know of Glenn. He's a Methodist pastor who in 1969 started the Appalachian Service Project. And their goal was to welcome groups down to the Appalachian area in Tennessee, West Virginia, and Kentucky, I believe. And their whole goal was to make the houses warmer, safer, and drier. That's what they did. I wouldn't be up here preaching today if I hadn't gone to an Appalachian Service Project mission trip. It changed my life, changed the life of the people down there. I'm not sure if the walls I painted are still doing well, because I'm not the greatest painter, but it was a good experience. The other one is a couple that you know. I'm sure you've heard of Millard and Linda Fuller, founders of Habitat for Humanity. Same thing. Doers. Get things done. But like Tex Evans, the Fullers decided that we're not going to just do this for people, we're going to do it with people. Okay, so sweat equity. So Habitat's another one of wonderful things like that. So we see that these are two models that we have of how people can reach out and help people. And we're going to talk a little bit more of that in a second. The third one is Judas. Now, Judas didn't have to be a bad guy, right? He could have done well with the money. He could have cared for the poor. He could have made a difference for people, but he chose not to do that. There is a place for financial giving, for contributions. There is, with the video we just saw, One Great Hour, I'm not sure that everybody here can get to Haiti, but you still can have a presence in Haiti by the things that you do. It's just a matter of being wise with your money. Coming from a Methodist background, I quote John Wesley in every sermon, so I'm going to give you a quick John Wesley quote about money. You can write it down, or you don't even have to write it down, you can memorize it. Wesley's position on money was earn all you can, but do it legally. Save all you can. Think about how you use your money. Give all you can. Use your money wisely. So there is a place for that. So when Jesus said, you all will always have the poor among you, he was saying that everyone has something unique to offer, and everything that someone has to offer is necessary to deal with the different types of poverty we have in the world. In Romans 12, Paul said, we have gifts that differ according to grace. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, cheerful compassion. Those gifts are all in this room. Recognize that not everybody has every gift. Grab the one that you have and use that. He was saying, be a Mary if you're a Mary. Be a Martha if you're a Martha. Be a disciple if you're a disciple. Be who Judas could have been as a giver. Have the courage to be whom God created you to be. Who are you? How can you respond? Again, the poor aren't just in the inner city. They're not just in Appalachia. They're not just in Philadelphia. They're not just in foreign countries. They are next to us. There are people that need healing. There are people that need a hand. There are people that need a hug. There are people that need resources. There are people that need your presence to be with them. Let the Spirit guide you to be in their lives. Soon we're going to gather at this table, just as they gathered in Bethany, to share a meal. For some, it'll be a reminder of Jesus' Last Supper. For some, it'll be a means to experience Christ's grace. For all, it's an opportunity to hear and to heed Jesus' words. You all have the poor among you. How will you respond? As a disciple, teaching or leading, as Mary, present or valuing others, as Martha, taking action, or as God has laid it on your heart to be. Amen.